Evening, everyone. As Ryan said, my name is Simon, and I'm Peter. I'm really looking forward to be sharing with everyone this evening. I'm going to kick off, and I'm going to play something on YouTube. It's going to feel familiar. You're going to recognize it. I know there's football on tonight, but this is the Northern Suburbs, the Boerebosch Gordijn. So I'm going to play, yeah, if we can bump this up.
Geordie Barrett to put the All Blacks in front. And he's missed it. Pollard's in the pocket. Andre Pollard, drop goal. It got deflected, everyone's onside. Here come the All Blacks and a big hit on Geordie Barrett from Pieter Steph-Dutoy.
That's a more.
New Zealand looking for the steal here, right at the end of this test match. But it's over! It's over!
You can pause it there. Thanks, Nika. The year is 2023. South Africa, our beautiful, beautiful country, is united for the first time since 2019, the previous World Cup here. All genders, cultures, beliefs, ages are united behind the box. Go Bokke. Creches around the country have Bokke every Friday. Pick and Pay Clothing is thankful for all the shirts it's selling. Street vendors stock up. Young people get DStv for the very first time and possibly the very last time. The EFF sends out a tweet bashing the Springboks, but it doesn't work. South Africa is united behind Siya Kolisi's Springbok team. And if you are South African and we live in a very colorful country, praise the Lord, we are every year, every 4 years, every World Cup cycle, I'm super, super surprised actually by how everyone suddenly gets along, how everyone greets each other in the street. It really is a remarkable time. In South Africa, so it's pity it's only every 4 years. But if we as a nation can come around the 12th biggest sport in the world, how much more can the Church of Jesus Christ not be united around the gospel, around the church, around in His kingdom? And obviously tonight I'm going to be speaking about church unity. And as you know, every Springbok team, if you've ever played a sport, if you've played netball, hockey, soccer, every player on the field has a position. You have a function, you have a role, and it doesn't matter who wins, who scores the tries, who gets the point. What matters is that every one of us, that we play our part. And the same is for orchestra. There's, you know, I'm not musical at all. I am a funded marivist, so, you know, I do prefer the rugby metaphors, but I know that if in an orchestra, there's a lot of instruments, some of them really sounds terrible if you only do that one instrument at a time. But if everyone in unity plays together, it's an amazing song, and even I can appreciate the song that goes into it. So the real question is how does a unified church look like? What does unity mean for us in the church and around Jesus Christ? Can I tilt this thing? It's fine the way it is. if we can maybe pop up two Philippians 1:4. Do you want to start there? So if there is any encouragement in Christ. So we're going to do a lot of scriptures this evening, but don't take out your Bible, just read with us. Otherwise, you're going to be on your phone the whole time and your neighbor's going to think you're on WhatsApp or checking the Liverpool score like you are. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So in preparation for this sermon, I read a lot of commentary, a lot of Bible verses. What does it mean to be of the same mind? What does it mean? What it doesn't mean is believing exactly all the same things, sounding the same, saying the same words, using the same lingo. That's actually not what it means. Being in the same mind means having the same mindset. And we're going to see it now as it actually unfolds. But mindset is an habitual or characteristic mental attitude that determines how to interpret and respond to situations. So it's having the same mindset about how to respond to the situation that we're going to read in verse 3 and 4. Having the same love, you can back one up, please. Having the same love, being in full accord, meaning that we are in this together. In heart and soul, we are joined. So the same mindset, the same love, and in heart and soul, we are better together in the church. And having the same mindset that we are in this. Moving on, verse next one. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit meaning being extremely prideful and proud of oneself. So do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So in context, we're doing church unity, right? So having the same mindset, having the same love, being in one accord, and now this is actually how we should treat each other. So the mindset that we should have towards one another, it's not believing the same three doctrines. It's having this mindset in the way that we serve one another. So do nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing from selfish ambition. What does that mean for us? It means don't join the band if you want to be seen. If you think you're going to look cool joining the band, that's selfish ambition. Don't move when Ryan is helping move because you want Ryan to see that you're like a super humble servant in the house of God. Don't do it. Selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. How unified is the church going to be if we do this? Do nothing to boost your own self. Do nothing to be seen. But actually, count others more significant than yourselves. Next verse. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So again, what are we doing if we're serving? Is it to glorify God? Is it to unify the church? Or is it for us to be seen? Or can we legitimately in our hearts say that we are looking out for everyone else's interest in church but our own? Can we say that? Yeah, let's move on to the next verse. Never mind. All right, so verse 1 to 4. It's saying, be of the same mind, have the same mindset in actually looking out for others' interest. The same mindset in not being conceited, not doing something for selfish ambition. Looking out for the interest of others. And now Paul is giving the knocker. Paul always has a knocker that he gives us. Now he's actually pointing towards the example. So he's saying, do this like Jesus did it. And now he's going to show how Jesus did it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So even though Jesus was in the form of God, meaning he was like God, he was equal to God, because Jesus is God, right? So even though Jesus isn't God, so just picture yourself, Jesus is sitting in heaven, on the right hand of God, all the angels, all the elders in Revelation, they're throwing their crowns, singing towards Jesus. Jesus has authority over all heaven and all earth. He's equal to God. Jesus is God. And then it says, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So Jesus, in heaven, with all the glory in the world, all the angels singing for him, he did not see that honor and glory as something to be grasped, something to hold on to. And that's the example, right? So if we're doing something, we want to hold on to the glory, hold on to the power, hold on to being seen. But Jesus is the opposite. He did not see the power and the glory of heaven as something to hold on to. Verse 7. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So this is our example, eh? This is how we should do it. but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, God holy, Jesus Christ, being born of a virgin, crying, being dependent on man, being in the form of a man. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's our example, saying, do not be conceited, do nothing from selfish ambition, like Jesus. I mean, was Jesus conceited? Did he do anything from selfish ambition? No ways, man. He gave up heaven. He gave up glory. He gave up power to be born of a woman, to die on a cross. And that's church unity. That's church unity. Dying for one another, not being conceited, not being selfish. All right. Amen. Hey, how unified would the church be if we live like this? I want to also just, there's a bunch of stuff in church, right, that destroys church unity. And some of it's being conceited, some of it's doing things out of selfish ambition. But there's two other things that will also actually disrupt church unity. And it's two things that I did feel to focus on. And it's gossiping and slander. Gossiping and slander. Gossip is casual or constrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. I mean, we actually all know what gossiping is, right? We know what Skinner is and how lack it is to Skinner. Proverbs 18 verse 8. Sorry. Like most God-fearing men, I married a woman, so I'm not used to speaking this much. So if you can, please excuse me. It's a joke. Proverbs 18 verse 8. The words of a whisperer or gossiper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Right? So gossiping or listening to someone gossip, either one, is like waking up in the morning, putting on the coffee machine, and drinking that first cup of coffee or tea, if you like that. And you just feel it go down into your body. It's just so nice listening to gossip, according to scripture. You know, it's like being at a wedding and you hear this bampoenpo fish that's being dished. And the nice caramel sauce around it and nice lamb. There's a spit braai going. And it's just soul food, man. And actually, the Bible says that's what gossip feels like. It feels like having a fine morsel going down into your body. And that's why we do it. So there's over 250 verses in the Bible that calls gossip and slander, the two together, a sin. And God warning us not to do it. And I just want to like highlight a couple of like examples of how we gossip. You know, gossip is like, and we try and hide it very well so that we just look overly concerned, right? So we go to Ryan and we say, geez, Ryan, you know that Andre Hubert guy? He's on his bike so much. I wonder if he ever spends time in the Word. And then you finish it by saying, I think we should pray for him. We must maybe just be on the lookout. Now, I'm worried about Andre. All the time he's on his bike, right? Gossiping destroys church unity. Another way we gossip, we standing at a braai, someone brings out a story, it's like a good morsel, good food. Your flesh loves it to listen to gossip and to gossip, right? And then you hear a story, you tell that story somewhere else, you add a little bit of detail. But the thing with gossiping is, do you know who's the ultimate gossiper? Satan. Satan is the gossiper and the slanderer. And when we gossip, we chuck God's standards out of the door and we actually align ourselves with the devil. You know why it's good to gossip? You know why it feels good? Because your sinful nature loves it. Your whole body, the sinful nature is in rebellion to God. And when you gossip, it just feeds that. slander, the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. So slander is like gossip, but you actually go out to harm someone. It's more specific. You know, gossiping is just lacquer. But slander is someone hurts you, you feel offended, and now you go to Ryan and you're saying, geez, Ryan, that Quibus, man, Quibus, he hurt me so much. You can't believe what he said to me and Lunel. It hurts so much. I think Quibus, you know, he might not even be saved. He's like this ungodly man. Slander. And you, why do we slander? Why do we do that? Why do we go and speak with one elder about another elder? Why do we do that? Because we want repercussions, man. We want Ryan to go speak to them. And we want the elder, we want his reputation to be damaged. If we slander, we align. We really do. We align ourselves with the devil and his methods. Slander is as unchristian as something can be. And we need to follow God in his standards. And the standard is loving one another. Standard is not having conceit, looking out for the interest of others. So a lot of the times we gossip and we slander because it feels good. It's like having a fine morsel, you know, having a good cup of coffee in the morning. But other times we gossip because we are actually hurt and offended. And we gossip and we slander because in our offense, we actually just wanting to get it out. We wanting to hurt them back. So I want to speak about actually like sorting out offense as well. And what do we do when we feel offended? Because gossip and slander, bad for Christian unity. Offense, staying offended, bad for Christian unity. It's not God's way. It's not God's standard. So there's two things that I want to say about being offended. Like someone can legitimately wrong you, right? Someone can do something to you that's actually sinful. And that's not right. We want to sort that out. But there's the other side of offense where you think you like Dick Chommies with Werner and Liesl, and you like speaking to them all the time. Werner can't stop sending you memes. I mean, you like Boda with them, man. And then one morning after your cup of coffee, you're going through WhatsApp statuses and you see that Werner did not invite you to his birthday party. And it's his 60th, so it's special. It's a 40th. It's a 40th. It's a 40th. So it is special. And you're like, man, like, why did Werner not invite me to his braai? And you're offended. And that's not, you're not being sinned against. You're not being wrong. You're actually just offended because someone hurt you. And it can happen in many different ways. You know, someone can say something in calm, you take offense. You might be an indirect person and someone's super direct with you and you take offense. Can be the opposite. You're super direct and someone's just hinting and you don't understand, taking offense. But offense is not godly. It's not how God wants us to deal with stuff. Proverbs 18 verse 19. A brother offended is more unyielding, meaning hard, than a strong city. And quarreling is like the bars of a castle. The brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. And the thing is, when we become offended, we make our hearts hard. We become the victims, right? And we look at the other person and we think, man, like, what's the opposite of victim? Afrikaans, English left me. Perpetrator is not the word I would have taken. It's a big word. But we're the victim and they the perpetrator. Right? And then we sit back and we think, as soon as they do something, we go, Tipie Spitter, he always does that. He never takes me into account. It's so funny how God works. When I was prepping for this preach and I was reading this verse about offense and I was thinking about it, God actually said to me, but Peter, like, you're offended. You're sitting in a strong castle with a hard heart and you're looking at the other person and just thinking the whole time, I can't believe, I can't believe that person's doing that. Like, not taking me into account. But it's sinful. It's sin to be offended. So what do we do when we are offended? It's a great question. Great, great, great question. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is a glory to overlook offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Good sense is something that we could all use more of, right? You know, if someone offends us, you know, I'm already like a bit red, but your cheeks become red, your neck is red, you have all this emotion boiling up with this red hidey cheeks, and then you react. But that's the opposite of how we do things in the kingdom. It is a glory to overlook offense. So the last week I've been saying to God, every time, you know, I think that I'm offended, still with the same person, I say to God, God, I take this thoughts captive. It is a glory in your eyes to look and offense. It is a glory. Right? Because if I took offense, and it's actually idolatry, I'm making myself the most important one. It's all about me. It's my love for myself is actually offense. If we're honest about it, I know it's hard, but it is. It's love for myself. I love myself, and I can't believe that someone would be that way with me. But it's unchristian. It is unchristian. We need to live with God's standard. We need to, in humility, treat others as more important than ourselves. Amen. All right. So what do we do when we are actually wronged or sinned against? What do we do? Matthew 18, 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So, what do we do if someone has wronged us? Or if someone has sinned against us? Here's what we don't do. We don't run to the elder to go and discuss it with him, because that's gossip and slander. We don't run to our comm leaders. We don't run to our best friends, or any friend, or any person willing to listen, depending. Hey? And I know that it's nice to like feel you have brothers in arms when someone hurts you. It's nice to feel like other people like validates what you're thinking. Right? Because that's why we do it. We want them to go, oh yeah, that person did treat me horrible. Now they're on my side. Now we're going to go speak with them. That's gossip. That's slander. And also, it's good to look out for secondhand offenses, even with your spouses. Right? If someone has wronged me, is it really necessary for my spouse to know that Quirbus hurt me, hurt my emotions, sinned against me, stole $100 out of my wallet, whatever. You know, whatever. Is it necessary for Lunal to know that? Or will that result in Lunal becoming a strong city with a hard heart towards Quirbus? So if you are offended, if someone sinned against you, and it's not that they didn't invite you to a braai, then we overlook that offense because it's glorious to God. But if someone has sinned and wronged you, you have to go and speak to them. You have to go and sort out the misdemeanor, whatever it is. And we say, and it is hard, it is against the culture. The culture is that we have a prince in the air, a prince of this world. The culture doesn't want you to go and speak with someone. It wants you to gossip. It wants you to slander. It wants you to hold offense. But according to God's word and God's standard, and in order to preserve church unity, we go and we go and speak to that person. We go and sort it out. We put on, as I always say, the big boy pants, and we go and do it. And then, if that person doesn't listen, go and take Ryan with you. And then again, if that person doesn't listen, we take it to the church. But we have to go and sort out our issues with people on our own, without gossiping, without causing secondhand offenses, without looking for validation. That's God's standard. So I want to speak just a little bit about our hearts actually in preserving church unity. So again, we saw, like, practically, how do we look over a fence? How do we sort out issues? You know, we should have a heart that's actually looking out for the interests of other people, that's not conceited. Like Jesus, giving up heaven for earth so that we can know God. Nothing. Jesus had nothing to gain out of it, actually, if we're honest. So, our hearts in preserving unity. 1 Peter 4:7-8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Whose sin does it cover? The one loving? The one being loved? There's a scripture in Proverbs 10 verse 12 that actually mirrors the scripture, so it's probably where Peter got it. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Hatred stirs up strife. So strife is the opposite of covering offenses. Strife is being in church and looking to be offended. Strife is being in church and looking for people's imperfections so that you can nail it. Strife is hatred, according to scripture. And that's, again, it's not God's standard. We want to cover offense. We want to cover and be humble and not conceited. So the way of love, obviously, it is to cover offense. It's to not humiliate publicly. We don't want to humiliate. We don't want to slander. We don't want to gossip. We want to look over offense. We are a biblical church, and we don't look over sin, because that also destroys church unity. We don't allow sin. We don't want people to walk in sin. We know that according to Matthew 18, if people continue walking in sin, we take it to the church. There is church discipline. We've seen it. We've seen elders repent publicly for falling in sin, because that's the way of the Bible. But we do look over offense. We don't look over sin, and we don't cover sin. So there's two ways just to practically overlook offense. And the first one is just like I discussed now. It's looking over offense. It's taking captive your thoughts. Every time I feel offended with someone, I say, Jesus, I take captive this thought. I choose to overlook this offense. I choose to be less. You know, we choose to be like Jesus for preserving unity. And then there's a second way. Galatians 6 verse 1. I didn't give it to Nika. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So if you see your brother sinful, we restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So we don't look over sin, but we don't humiliate publicly. We don't call out sin to humiliate someone. We restore them in the spirit of gentleness. We restore them in private. We restore them with the heart to help. We restore them as someone that's looking out for the interest of others. That's how we restore them. That's how we look over offense. And the reality with this is, you know, there's God's standard and there's the standard of the world and of the devil, which is just slanderous and just gossiping and just pride. And then there's God's standard, which is the exact opposite. And we need to trust God through the Holy Spirit that we would preserve unity in our midst, that we would put slandering and gossip to death, that we would, Matthew 18, someone, we'll go and speak with them. We will go and speak to them in private, and we will sort it out. We won't hold on to offense. I'm going to read Philippians 2:1-8 again. And as I read it, close your eyes, and I really trust that God would work in our hearts this evening. And I trust that as I read it, ask God, God, am I doing things from selfish ambition? God, am I putting others' interest above myself? God, did I slander? I'm sorry. Am I a gossip? Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Help me preserve unity in the church. So I'm going to read it. You can close your eyes. And then we trust God that He would speak with us. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though Jesus, he was a form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you, God, that in your word, Lord, that you put out the perfect standard, God. We thank you, Lord, that in the word you show us how to keep unity, God. We know that in us laying down our lives, God, in us picking up our cross, we actually find life, God. And in church, in this sense, we know that putting other people's interests above ourselves and not being conceited, we know that that's actually where life is, and that is where unity is, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, and that you would mold us to preserve unity in the church. God, I pray that if we start to gossip, if we start to slander, I pray that you would convict us, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that if we pick up offense, that we would overlook it. God, I trust that you would do a mighty work in us. Amen.